Turn with me, please, to the Scriptures. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, down to the verse 4 of chapter 8. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you were like my brother, who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Amen. And so may God bless his holy and precious word to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:39, said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We've said before, time and time again, that the Old Testament canon of Scriptures, as Jesus has declared there, speak of him. The things that we have read this evening all testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have before us, the Song of Solomon, is nothing less than the inspired, holy, infallible Word of God. It is holy Scripture. King Solomon, the great king in his day, and he was the greatest of all kings, is but a faint picture, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many what we call types and shadows in the Old Testament that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, of course, was a type, was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many types, many shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "These Scriptures testify of me." The Song of Solomon is not merely a love poem, but it is that, as Jesus said, which testifies of me. It's written for our learning. It's written for our comfort, that we may have hope in this Lord Jesus Christ. In some respects, the Song of Solomon is a type, but in other respects, Solomon himself serves as a helpful contrast. In some ways, he's a complete contrast to our Lord Jesus. And why is that so? Well, I believe to show the surpassing excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves as a contrast in many ways. It's much like this. You cannot but help see a diamond in more of its wonder and its splendor when you have a dark background. That's why they have a dark background sometimes when you look at gems and jewels. And when you put Solomon next to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the excellencies of the diamond, of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:24, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Why is that? Well, listen to the words of Christ. "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus Christ said, "Look, I am a greater than Solomon. You will not hear my words. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment because there was a woman who came to hear the things of Solomon. And she accepted Solomon, she received Solomon. But here is the great eternal king of the universe. I have come. And woe to you. She will rise up against you in the judgment because she has received Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. I am the eternal king." Solomon was an earthly king and but a sinful king. But Jesus Christ is the sinless king. Eternal King. Now, dear congregation, I remind us again, as I need to remind us all here, and there are some new amongst us, We need to remind ourselves that the Song of Solomon is allegorical in nature. And that is to say, there's a language here that is that speaking to the physical. But it really points to a greater, the spiritual. What we need to understand here is that the physical language here depicts the glorious spiritual realities. The Song of Solomon is about a great king, King Solomon, and about a poor Shulamite peasant girl of the villages. That poor peasant Shulamite girl of the villages is a picture of every true Christian who is poor in spirit. If you don't know what poor in spirit means, I would suggest that you read Matthew chapter 5. Poor in spirit is somebody who realizes and recognizes in himself that he has nothing to offer God, that he is an utter sinner, that he is not worthy of God's love. The Song of Solomon is a wonderful picture of a peasant girl who is loved greatly by the greatest king of all time. What a wonderful picture that is of the sinner who is loved by one such as the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal King of glory, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we need to see that. We need to understand that. And this is not about physical union in marriage. Do you know, in the Bible, when husbands are exhorted to love their wives, they're never told in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, are they? They're never told in Scripture to go to the Song of Solomon. But we're told, aren't we, expressly? And in the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5:26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Our instruction for love and marriage is to be found in the face of the Lord Jesus. How did he love the church? Well, he loved the church and gave himself for her. And we are to love our wives. You know, many husbands want their wives to obey them, but they're not very loving husbands. And we ought to be loving husbands. Wife is never going to respect you till you show her love. And we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The Song of Solomon is all about union with Christ. Not about union with your partner, but it's about union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a happy marriage, we need to get our relationship right with Christ first. Wouldn't you agree? We cannot expect a happy marriage or a happy unity if our relationship with Jesus Christ is not right. Now let's begin to pick up from where we were last Lord's Day evening. Last week we looked at verses 12 and 13a. And the title of my message was, "Without Me You Can Do Nothing." And of course, you know and you understand where that comes from. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." And then he goes on to say, "Without me, you can do nothing." And that's true. And you see here the bride picturing the believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she is working with him. She says, "Let us go together." Before it was, "I have not kept my own vineyard." Chapter 1, she said, "I have not tended to the things of my heart." But now she says, "Come, let us go together." It's when we're walking close with the Lord. You can also picture the church at large, because there are great vineyards pictured here. We saw there, in the first place, the abiding presence of Christ in the believer. That's necessary, that Christ abides in our heart. And then the knowledge of Christ in the believer. It's essential that we have a clear knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who do we follow? Why do we follow him? Why is Christ Jesus so precious to us? He's not just another man, but he is the God-man, Christ Jesus. And it's proper that we have a good understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have every bit of confidence in him, and that we follow him implicitly. We wouldn't follow another. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and they hear my voice. They follow me." And so every believer in Christ follows him. And then thirdly, we saw the fruit bearing of the Christian in Christ. And we don't have time to open up those verses again. Now, this evening, the title for the message is this: The Christian's Eternal Riches in Christ. And I want to consider that under 2 points, because we'll be looking at the end of verse 13 and chapter 8, verse 1. And really those two themes are thought there, are found there. Firstly, I'll give the 2 points. The spiritual treasures the believer has in Christ. The spiritual treasures the believer has in Christ. And then secondly, the eternal inheritance the believer has in Christ. You know, we have a wonderful inheritance. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. Psalm 16 verse 5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is actually our inheritance. We have inherited Him, not only heaven, but He is now our Father. The Lord, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and my cup, you maintain my lot, the psalmist says. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So firstly this evening, let us see the treasures the believer has in Christ. Notice at the end there of verse 13 is where we pick up from where we left off last time. She says, and at our gates are pleasant fruits. Well, what does this mean, we ask ourselves? What does it mean to have these pleasant fruits? What is she referring to? What is she saying? And she's actually laid up these fruits at these gates. And she says, they're our gates. What are these, our gates? Well, we haven't seen a fence around this vineyard or anything like that. So how do we understand this? We need to think biblically. If ever we're going to interpret anything here in the Song of Solomon, we need to understand through the eyes of Scripture. The first thing I want to propose to you is that which 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 tells us, that we're not our own. This is why she says, our gates. We're not our own. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is His is mine. What is mine is His. So when you get married, don't you belong? Everything you share with one another is yours. You see, when we're united to Jesus Christ, our life belongs to Him. She says in chapter 2, my beloved is mine and I am His. How true is that? The Lord Jesus Christ is really and truly mine. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's mine. What a magnificent thought that is. But I really belong to Him. My heart, my soul, my mind, all belongs to the Lord Jesus. So what do these gates mean? Well, we have to dig in a little bit into Scripture. If you turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I want to begin to open up this theme of what a gate is. Because we actually sang it in one of our hymns. It was the first hymn we sang this evening. It's also taken from Psalm 24. Revelation 21, verse 1. Christians are pictured as a city in the Bible. If you're a Christian, you are pictured as a city. When you think of a city, most of the time we think of buildings, don't we? But when God thinks of a city, He doesn't think of buildings. He thinks of people. Are people not more important than buildings? Of course they are. They're His special creation. Revelation 21, verse 1. And what we see here is the church, God's people, are symbolized under the imagery of a holy city. And here is all God's redeemed coming out of heaven, pictured as a holy city. This is, of course, spiritual language. John writing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and John has been given this vision. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now just stop and think for a moment. Did Jesus Christ actually die for a physical city? What's the answer? No. He died for individual believers. He died for people. He died to secure their eternal salvation. So this city, this bride, has come out of heaven to meet the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and in the new earth. And there he is standing, and all his people are coming to meet him. What a wonderful picture that is of the new heavens and the new earth. And this bride, this city of people, this holy city. And now look at this, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, literally the dwelling place of God, is with men, not with a city, but with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. What a wonderful picture that is of Christ's people pictured there as a city meeting with him. We ask the question, is that consistent with Old Testament scripture? Is that consistent with that which we read in the Psalms and in all the other prophetic books? Well, the unequivocal answer is yes, it is. Again, if you turn to Psalm 24, that which we read at the opening of our service, I want you to see it's exactly the same imagery. The city of God has always been a symbolical picture of God's people. Psalm 24 and verse 1. And the psalmist here is speaking again about the people of God, the city of Jerusalem. And the question is asked, who may enter into the temple of that city there in Jerusalem? It's the place, of course, where God dwells. And the whole idea is, who may dwell with God? Who may abide with him? Well, let's read from verse 1. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That is Jerusalem. Who may go there? Or who may stand in his holy place? This is going to the temple. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, we stop and pause there for a moment. Is there anybody like that? Is there any one of us that has never lifted up our hands to an idol? Absolutely not one of us. We've all sinned, haven't we? We've all fallen short of God's glory. Now let's read on. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, this one, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now, if you stop here and look, verse 7, what we saw in Revelation 21, we have what is called anthropomorphosis. Now, I know that's a long word, but what that means is to attribute a human form or personality to things which are not human. In this case, it's a city and gates. Look at verse 7. God is speaking to his people, the city. And he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And so the question is asked, who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see the picture. God is saying, lift up your heads. Open wide your gates. Now, I want you, please, just to turn in your hymn books to hymn number 503 that we sang. The hymn writer understood this. The person or the head is seen as a gate. The hymn writer understood this. Look at verse 1 of that hymn that we sang, number 503 in Christian hymns. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Saviour of the world is here. life and salvation doth he bring. Wherefore rejoice and gladly sing. Now look at verse 4. Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set apart. Do you see that? From earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy, so shall your sovereign enter in, and new and nobler life begin. Now look at the verse 5. Redeemer, come, I open wide. See, he's got his heart open wide. My heart to thee, here, Lord, abide. Let me thy inner presence feel, thy grace and love in me reveal. Thy Holy Spirit guide us on until our glorious goal is won. Do you see the wonderful imagery that the hymn writer sees and that we see there? The heart is the gate. When you talk to a gate, it can't open itself, can it? The gate doesn't open itself. God is saying, open your hearts. God has pictured his people as a city. And God is saying, you need to open up, that I may enter in. And here's the picture. The believer is exhorted to open up his heart that Christ may come in. Believers are to swing wide open their hearts to the Lord. The Lord comes in and the Lord blesses the heart, the soul, the mind of the believer. These gates we see, we turn back to Song of Solomon. At these gates, at these hearts, are pleasant fruits. You see, Christ has come in and he dwells in her. He brings life and light and wisdom. And there are these pleasant fruits that are there at these gates, at these hearts. But notice these things are laid up. These things are laid up. They stored up, she says. They laid up. They're of all manner, these fruits. New and old. New fruits and old fruits. Now, when we think of old fruit, fruit doesn't last very long, does it? If you think of maybe a mango or a banana, it's only going to last a week or two. But these fruits are amazing because they never decay. They're always useful and they laid up. Now, it is, again, spiritual language. It's the language of spiritual things. They're new fruits and they're old, but they have been laid up there for Christ. Now, what are these fruits? How do we understand this? Here's a picture of a heart, and here are fruits laid up. This is a picture of this bride that is serving the Lord. Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52, our Lord Jesus Christ describes what his true kingdom subjects are like. In other words, somebody that has been born again, and that the Lord has come to dwell in the heart and in the mind of that believer. And he describes his people in verse 52 as scribes. Very interesting analogy. But it's a reality. Matthew 13:52. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. See, here are old things and here are new things. These are things that are useful. The Lord Jesus Christ describes everyone who is of him, everyone who belongs to the kingdom, as a scribe. Now, what did the scribes know? What could you tell me about the scribe? Well, they knew the word of God, didn't they? A Christian, somebody who knows the things of the kingdom of heaven, we are instructed, you see, there concerning the kingdom of heaven, we're like pictured as a householder. You imagine you need to use something from somebody's house. You go and knock on somebody's door. Have you got a hammer for me? Have you got a... These are things new and old. Things useful. Now, it's certainly not a hammer, not nails. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that this is what my kingdom members are like. They are able. They are scribes. They're familiar with the things of the kingdom. They're familiar with the word of God. They're able to go to the Bible. And they're able to lay their hands very quickly and rapidly on things that are of use to other people. And the things that are most use to people are things of an eternal nature. What is good for your soul? How you're able to come forth from the treasure house of God. The treasure house of God, of course, is His Word. And the things that the Holy Spirit has taught us of His Word. And that's a challenging question. How well do you know the Word of God? When somebody's in trouble or somebody's in need of something, are you able and ready to be able to lay your hand upon something old, something that you've learnt a long time ago? And you see, the wonder about learning the Bible and the things of God is that they are always useful. Now, some of you maybe have had old tools or old things, and they break, and they no longer have any use. But the things of God are always useful. They're always beneficial. Maybe it's something you studied a while ago. See, knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you know, my kingdom members are like scribes. They're able to come to my word. And they're able to take something old, something new, something they've just learned, and to apply it for the benefit of my people. And here she says, at our gates, at our hearts, are all manner of fruits. Things old and things new. This is a picture of this bride that is serving the Lord. And you know, here's the wonder of it all. You and I have this tremendous treasure storehouse. We not only have the Bible, but you know, we have a God who says and reminds us in His Word in James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and who does not upbraid us. You know, we can come to God any time. We have a storehouse. We have a treasure house. We can lay our hands on divine truths that this world does not know. You will never regret learning anything from the Bible. Isn't that just wonderful? I mean, there are things we can go to the shop and we regret. Why did I ever buy that thing? But you know, when we learn something from the Bible, we never say, I regret learning that. What a waste of time. But oh friends, there, in the heart of the believer, there's something old, something new, and it's always for the kingdom of God. We never waste our time coming to church. Never waste your time going to Bible studies. These things are precious. These things are important for us. And for us, nothing's ever wasted with God. These fruits don't ever rot. It's amazing. You wouldn't give somebody old fruit, would you? So it doesn't speak to the physical. It speaks to the spiritual. Now that's the way we need to understand it. Oh friends, my friends, we are to study Scripture. Not just the parts that we find easiest to read, but the parts sometimes that are the hardest. Those bring us the greatest gems. It's so vital. And we must make it our habit, friends, to study and to get acquainted with the Word of God as best as we can. Not just to help ourselves, but to help others in times of need. And we are to be well stocked with all things from the treasure house of God. But my friends, it takes this. We need to open up our hearts wide to God. Come in, Lord. I'm a dry, barren city without You. Come in. Bring life to my soul. Bring teaching to my spirit. Again, this is laying up, as you see, for Christ. Whatever knowledge we may attain to is not for ourselves, in the ultimate sense. It's for Christ. It's for His honour. It's for His glory. It's for His eternal kingdom. But above all, are we not to offer up ourselves to Him as living sacrifices? We offer, these things are offered to Him, but in a real sense, are we not offering up ourselves in this giving? Lord, here is my life. Take it. Consecrate it, Lord, for Thee. So we have seen, I trust, something of the spiritual treasures that every believer has in Christ. What an incredible thing. You and I, you know, we can go home tonight the end of this Lord's Day, and we can lay our hand to this Bible, and we have at our disposal the greatest treasures that this universe could ever give us. This is the best book. What kind of use are you making of the Bible and of the things that you have learnt? Let us put these things into practice. Now, secondly, I want us to see the bride's eternal family, her eternal inheritance in Christ. Now, as we enter this last chapter of the Song of Solomon, you know how a wonderful song goes, particularly some of, maybe think of Handel's Messiah. Wonderful song. It reaches what we call a crescendo. The volume seems to get louder and louder. The theme comes, as it were, to its climax. What we have here now in the Song of Solomon is the greatest climax, the greatest song, the greatest theme of all humanity, of all history, of all time, begins to unfold before our eyes. Now, what do we read here at this climactic point of all of the song? In our translation, verse 1 reads, "Oh, that you," and she here is speaking to the king, "were like my brother." Oh, that you were like my brother. But the literal, the Hebrew translation, and if you have a Young's literal translation, you can see that, it actually reads this way: "Who doth make thee as a brother to me?" Now that just completely changes the meaning, doesn't it? Who made you to be as a brother to me? Who made you, the great king, to be a brother to me, the Shulamite? Well, what's the answer that comes back? Who made Jesus Christ to be as a brother to me? What's the answer? Well, the answer is God. God. You know that well-known passage in Isaiah? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who did make thee as a brother to me? God did it, friends. By God's grace, he gave us his only begotten Son. That's amazing. That this great king of all the universe should become as a brother to me. Now we need to understand the word brother in terms spiritually. What is being meant here is a kinsman. When you consider somebody as a brother, yes, he's my kinsman. He's one like unto me. Jesus Christ took to himself a real humanity. He is Boaz. He is my kinsman redeemer. Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer. She needed a brother. She needed one of her own to redeem her. Christ, the great King of heaven, maintained in an amazing way his divine nature, yet he became man. He became as a child to save man. What an amazing passage. What an amazing climax to the Song of Solomon. This glorious one, he is my kinsman, redeemer. He is made like unto a brother to me. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Isn't that wonderful? This great king is now her brother, her kinsman. You know what the Lord Jesus, maybe you want to turn there, Mark 3:34. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 34. "And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" He pointed to his disciples. "My mother and my brothers." In other words, these are my kinsmen. "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And she says the question, how can it be? We turn back to Song of Solomon. How can it be? Who doth make thee? Who made you to be as a brother to me? That's the question. Well, it's God's amazing love, dear friends, isn't it? God's amazing love. Well, what are the implications of Christ Jesus being my brother or my kinsman? What are the implications as Jesus Christ being one of my own? Well, you know, if you've got a family, you share, don't you, in the inheritance of your family. That's a wonderful thing. And we share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Did you know that we are heirs and co-heirs to the Lord Jesus Christ, to heaven? And all eternity. Eternity is His. Eternity is far too vast for us to comprehend or to know, but eternity is mine. Heaven is mine through the Lord Jesus. That's an amazing thought. Eternity is mine through the Lord Jesus. Well, how do we know if we belong to the Lord Jesus? Christ said, Matthew 12:50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. It is through Him that we have heaven, that we have God. Do you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ has become my brother, my kinsman, do you know what that means? God is my Father. Without the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, taking to Himself human form, dying for my sins, adopting, purchasing me through His blood, I have no relation to God. But the Bible tells me that I've been adopted into the family of God. I am now heir and co-heir with Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. I am adopted to the Father by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. I am accepted in this Lord Jesus. What a wonderful truth that is, my dear friends. I am accepted on the account of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What wonderful words of encouragement we have, my beloved friends. Beloved of God, all that which is Christ's is mine and is yours. He has been made like unto a brother to us. Isn't that just wonderful? What a great love God has bestowed upon us. The great Apostle John said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has loved us. Behold what realm of love." What a Redeemer the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm also made like unto Him. Isn't it wonderful to know that, you know, we don't just have this inheritance, but we will inherit His likeness. And that for me, that is far more. I want to be like Him. Free from sin. That's what I look forward to most of all. When I get to heaven, I'll be free from sin. I will be like my Lord Jesus. There is a sense in which I can't wait to get out of this world. I will love my family and miss my family dearly. But there is a sense, my friends, every day, and if you're a Christian, you know what I mean, your sin grieves you. And if it does not grieve you, and if you do not have this sense that you want to be away with this body of sin, there's something wrong. When we get to heaven, we'll see Him. And we'll be like Him. That is the greatest of all joys, to be free of sin and to inherit His likeness, our kinsman's likeness. Oh, what wonder that is. If I believe on Him, I not only have eternal life, but I have His likeness. Christ is our brother. In fact, He's more than a brother. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He sticks with us thick and thin, even through this dark world of sin. Well, God is the answer. And we say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, is there? Now, we must move on to see the nature of this king. Just look with me for a moment. This is precious. Look how she describes him. Who made thee to be a brother unto me? And then she says, sucking at the breasts of my mother. Now this is, again, we need to understand, this is spiritual language. The mother, as we've seen before, is the church. If you turn with me to Galatians 4:26, you'll see this there in your own Bibles. The mother is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Paul in Acts 20. The church which he purchased with his blood is his bride. Galatians 4:26. Here again, people of God are referred to as a city. But the Jerusalem above, God's redeemed, is free, which is the mother of us all. But what is interesting is here, Christ is pictured as sucking at the breasts of the church. Now, how could this ever be? But who came to this earth, my dear friends? Who was it that was birthed in the church? The Lord Jesus. He was nursed by Mary in a physical sense. But lo, at that young age of even 12, his parents found him there in his father's house, listening to the scribes, and our Lord Jesus Christ grew in stature and favour with men. He grew in knowledge and in wisdom. Amazing, this is astounding, he who created the universe had to learn how to speak. That is astounding. But that is the reality of the matter. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, it's a wonderful psalm, but it speaks something to the essence of Christ. Psalm 119 verses 97 to 100 there. Now I know that we, you know, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in the wisdom that he gives through his word, none of us can actually say these words that we read here in Psalm 119 and verse, beginning at the verse 97. But they are words really that speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, we can say that in a sense, but we cannot say, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. None of us can say that, can we? Only the Lord Jesus. Whilst you're there, turn over to Isaiah 49. The wonderful passage of Scripture where Isaiah is pointing to indeed the Lord Jesus and speaks of his coming and how the Lord has called him from the womb. Verse 1, listen, O coastlands, to me. And take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And you see that Christ there is referred to Israel, verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You see, Jesus Christ is the true Israel. Israel actually let down God. But the true vine, and the vine always pictured Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God would be honored. The Lord has exalted this one. He brought him forth from the matrix of the womb. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. He was nursed in the church, born to the house of Joseph and Mary. The Lord has come forth. Simeon beheld the Lord in the temple and said, behold, your servant will now depart in peace. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a Savior we have. Now she says, if I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. Well, these are words here when she says, I would kiss you. Who made you as a brother unto me? You know, if you were to kiss a member of the family, you wouldn't be despised. You've got nothing to be ashamed about. You see, here's the picture. You would kiss your brother. You wouldn't kiss a strange man, would you? If you're a woman. But if you kiss your brother, that's accepted. He is a brother to her. The Lord Jesus Christ is a kinsman. He is our family. And therefore we're not ashamed. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. This is a kiss of approbation, of approval. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Are you ashamed of Christ? I belong to him. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed. Well, she says here, I would lead thee, I would bring you into my mother's house, who would instruct me. Well, friends, what is the mother's house? Well, it's the church. We've already seen that. And the church is a place of instruction. And she said, look, I would bring you to the church because this is the family. You are my brother. And you know, every Christian delights that Christ should be amongst us. You know, the church is the place of the truth. Paul describes the church as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we delight that Christ come here because he is the truth. After all, he is the Word. He's the eternal Word, and we want to bring him here. He is the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the church. She says, I would give you the juice of my pomegranate. Well, we don't have any time left this evening to open up that. But I just want to close here this evening with this charge that she brings to these daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I have said time and time again that I believe in my heart of hearts that these daughters of Jerusalem are not believers. They are empty professors, because you see right there in chapter 2 and verse 2, he describes them as thorns. She is the lily. Thorns are always a picture of a curse. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ became cursed for us. He took the lily's curse. We are thorns. We are cursed apart from Christ. We are undone. We have no standing before God. When sin entered this world, thorns and thistles came. If you're not in Christ, if you're not poor in spirit, you're not his bride. She was the one that said, look not upon me, for I've not tended my own vineyard. I'm dark, I'm black, the sun has tanned me. My brothers made me keepers of the vineyards, but I've not kept my own vineyard. I've not looked after my own heart. That's the Christian. That's the believer. And then she says to them, she charges them in chapter 5 and says, look, she's looking for him, the beloved. And they say, who is your beloved more than any other beloved? Why is Christ so special to you? They're not Christians. Let me tell you, Peter says to them who are being saved, he is precious. Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in our lives. That clock ticking away right there means nothing to our souls right now. If Jesus is precious to you, you'll be praying for somebody here tonight who's not saved. Your desire is that they might know Jesus Christ. Your desire is that they might be found in him. Your desire is that they would know that God sent his only Son to be our kinsman redeemer. Who made thee to be a brother to me? God, in his love and his mercy, sent his Son for us. What a wonderful gospel. My friends, open wide the portals of your heart, that Christ may fill you with all of his treasures, that you may lay up precious fruit, new and old, for him, for his glory, for his honor. Amen.